Oh, here and out there, I would direct your attention to the second letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. That's 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, and then jumping over to verse 15. So here's what the Word says to us this morning. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, but wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Let's jump down over to verse 15. So much for being on camera, right? And verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is God's word to us this morning.
Well, we're continuing our series of Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we've arrived at the second chapter. And by way of introduction this morning, as I was working on this, putting this message together, I was reminded of an account of something that happened many years ago off of the coast of New Jersey. There was a seaport town where the mouth of the river, where it met the open ocean, they wanted to construct a bridge that went from one side to the other. But when they tried to put down the pilings, they were completely unable to do it because there was this big old wooden ship that was burrowed deep down into the sand. So when the tide went out and at low tide, they did everything they could to pry it loose, and it was like suctioned right in there. It was immovable. Well, finally, a young engineer came forward and said he had the solution. And they said, whatever you need. And he ordered them to bring in some barges. So what they did is they brought in a number of barges, and they attached cable from the barges to the ship. And then what happened, the next time, when the tide came in, the boat lifted. And doesn't that in a nutshell speaks about Paul's situation? This is a very low point. This is a very difficult time in his life. And that account with the ship, may that serve for us as a metaphor in that what we cannot do in the flesh, God can do in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, opening this passage, we see the first verse. He says, you therefore. Now, how many here know that every time in Scripture when you see a therefore, you got to read back and see what it's there for? The immediate context is verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1. Paul is drawing a contrast between those who deserted him and those who stayed with him. The wider context of what Paul is talking about is the entire first chapter. And we can actually see, if you go back to the very beginning of the book, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And so these are gospel promises that those who are spiritually dead, when they embrace the gospel message and find Christ, they're brought out of spiritual death and they're given eternal life. And we see this all through the scripture that God keeps his promises. Think about your life, look back, and each one of us, we know that God has been faithful. And this book, from beginning to end, is full of promises that God has given and that God has kept. And it contains promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that will be kept. From the very beginning, God told Abraham, he said, do not fear, I am a shield to you. When Israel was backed against the Red Sea, God told Moses, do not fear, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when Moses died, the first thing that God told Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the monumental task of the temple being constructed, just before that, David tells Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail or forsake you. The prophet Isaiah says, do not fear, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah, do not be afraid. I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And one of the greatest promises in all scripture has been recorded in the 13th chapter of the writer to the Hebrews, who references Jesus and saying, he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the final words of our Lord in the Gospels, the last thing that he said in the Gospels, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in like manner, here is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious as you study the passage, he knows that the end is near. This is Paul's swan song. This is the last letter that he would ever write. And as you read the text, you just have this feeling of like, if he only has one thing left to say, this is it. And that's what 2 Timothy is all about. There are references to all other places in Scripture. And it's very interesting that the time of this is much different than the first letter to Timothy, where he was in house arrest basically in Rome, and that's where he wrote Titus and he wrote 1 Timothy. But now things have changed. Here we have the evil Roman Emperor Nero, who is just about at the end of his 15-year reign of terror. And Paul was no longer walking free. He was actually in chains and he was cold and he was in that Roman prison and he was constricted. And you know, there were documents that were found that, for example, from Clement, who wrote a letter to the church at Corinth and conveyed that it was in fact Nero himself who gave the order for Paul to be beheaded. And so this is the last Roman emperor of the imperial dynasty. And so as I was developing this message, I was really cognizant on this apostle, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived. This is the last thing that he wrote. And I thought within myself, if I knew I was going to die and I had one chance to write one last letter, I'd write a letter to my girls and I'd write the same things that I see here in this passage. So, by the way, through Timothy, there's like 25 imperatives. There's like an imperative is a command. And so I'm going to phrase it this morning. We're finding in the text that we read, there are four directives that Paul gives. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what the sermon's going to be about this morning. Four directives that Paul gives to Timothy and by extension to us. And here's the first one. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in God's grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is, if you don't read this very slowly, you miss just how much is in this one passage. There is so much in this one verse. The whole sermon could be on this one verse. So he opens with the subject, you. We already looked at the conjunction, therefore. My son, now here's the verb, be, and here's the adjective, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So when you look at this, this is a present passive imperative, second person singular form of the verb. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But put simply, the tense is in the present. So this is something that has to do with right now. The voice is in the passive, which means that the subject, who's the subject? Timothy, right? That the subject doesn't do anything. The subject receives the action. Now, if the verb was an active verb, then the subject would be the one that would be performing the action. But this is a passive verb where the subject receives the action, and the mood is in the, it's imperative. In other words, that means this is a command. So when we put it all together, ready for this? We are commanded to be strengthened by God's grace. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that awesome? We didn't have to do anything because Jesus did it all on the cross. You be strong, endonamau, that literally means to be enabled. That's what the New American Standard translators uses the word enabled. It's just, it's receiving the strength that comes from God. So be strong. Now this is a passive verb, right? So what are we to be strong in? What is this thing of God's strength that we are to receive? Grace. Look at that. Be strong in the grace. By the way, that word grace, charis, it literally means unmerited favor. So I implore us all today, let us be strong in the grace. Let's expand it now. Let's look at it in more detail. This is, by the way, this is the first main admonition of the first part of the letter. And so when we just see it with its definition, watch this how it expands. Paul is actually saying, you be intrinsically enabled by God through receiving his unlimited strength in the grace that you do not deserve. Amen? We don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And we see it right here, the present passive imperative. So this is what God's word is to us. Continue to be made strong in the grace that is in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Does that not instill you with hope? Do you not know that God is speaking to you today? You ever hear some people say, how come God never speaks to me? What are you talking about? He speaks to you every time you read this, amen. Right? This is God. Isn't it awesome that for us to know? God is telling us today, continue to receive his strength. Continue to be made strong. And by the way, in Pauline literature, you cannot separate grace from peace. Now, the word peace is not in this passage, but if you're going to talk about Paul talking about grace, especially in his last letter, it's important to understand that if you were to take the sum of all of Paul's theology, it would all be summed up in these two terms, grace and peace, Irene, which comes from a primary verb which joins quietness and rest. And ready for this? To set at one again, which has to do with peace of mind. And it's a tranquility that comes from reconciliation. To put a word picture, something that was once whole, that was then broken, but then was placed back together again. And do you know that grace and peace, every letter Paul wrote, that was in the introduction to the church at Rome, grace to you and peace. To the church at Corinth, he opens it with grace and peace be to you. To the churches of Galatia, grace and peace. To the church at Ephesus, grace and peace. To the Philippians, grace and peace. To the church at Thessalonica, grace and peace. To Timothy, to Titus. And in this letter here, he adds mercy. He says grace, mercy, and peace because he knows what difficult days that we are living in. So the first directive we have here is to be strong in God's grace. Now we have the second directive. Be inclusive. Look at verse 2. We want to share with others. Look what it says here. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Those are guys like Silas, like Luke, like Barnabas, right? The things that you've heard from me. He's obviously referencing Timothy's ordination. Remember? Timothy was ordained, and we all know that Paul must have been the keynote speaker at Timothy's ordination, right? But it goes much further than that. This is Paul's apostolic teaching. So this is not just opinions. This is not just theories. If you go back to Acts 20, the Apostle Paul was addressing the elders at Ephesus, and he tells them, I've given you the whole counsel of God. I've given you the whole plan and purpose of God. So when you look at all Pauline literature, what's couched within this, these things are creation, election, redemption, justification, adoption, conversion, sanctification, and glory. These are the things of God. In fact, in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul, he says, this same Jesus is the one that I am preaching to you. That's what Paul did. Christianity back in these days was not some new religion. It was just seen as another sect within Judaism. They called them the sect of the Nazarenes. And so Paul, his custom was to go into the temple, into the synagogue, and he would read from the Old Testament, and he would use the Old Testament to prove that the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of history are one in the same. So he's saying to be strong in the grace. And Timothy was to take divine revelation he heard from Paul and teach it to others who are faithful. Now, the New American Standard here renders it faithful men. A couple of other translations say faithful people. The word is anthropos, which means any human being who is faithful. But even more than that, specifically, Paul was telling Timothy to share these things with those with proven spiritual character and giftedness, who would in turn pass on those truths to another generation. And you know what's interesting? The Greek noun pistis, that it's an adjective. of faith, belief, and trust. In other words, trustworthy. And you know, this was the principle of delegation and multiplication. And whenever you read Paul, it's very important to understand that Paul echoes Jesus. This word entrust is a very rich word. It means to place before. And do you know that's what happens here every single Sunday, whether you come into this sanctuary or whether you log on to live stream, there is a teaching that is placed before you. Parathemai. And Jesus, when he spoke in parables, parabole, which means to place beside, to roll along beside. Jesus would be walking with his disciples and he would say, you know what, guys, the kingdom of heaven is like, well, you see that tree over there? And then he would place the teaching beside. And so this is what Paul is instructing Timothy and all believers to do in rightly dividing the word, to place it before others. I want to ask you a question. Are you doing that? What are you doing with the message? That's my rhetorical question. To you and to me, what are we doing when the message comes forth to us? Are we just holding on to it? Are we just feeding ourselves till we burst at the seams? Or are we giving? Are we sharing with others? You know, hey, I was in church and this one verse was spoken and you know what? This is what it spoke to me. Or this message was given and I was challenged to do. Boom. Now, how hard is that to share with others that how God's word is coming to you? So if we look at the next slide, please. This is these things. If you were to take all of Paul's writings, there are four things that we see. Number one, the cross was the eternal plan of God. Secondly, the sufferings and death of Jesus were a fulfillment of prophecy. Thirdly, the resurrection is the final proof that Jesus is God the Son. Remember Romans 1:4, where Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection from the dead. This is what we share, church. And number four, the Jesus of history and the Jesus of Scripture are the same person. You know these four points here, these four truths? If you were to take Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2 and listen to that whole sermon, these would be his points. And these were Paul's points. So don't you think these should be our points? So this is what we should be sharing with others as we are faithful to God's word. And so what a powerful reality that it's placed before us and we receive and then we give what we've received. So number one, the first directive, we are to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to be inclusive. We're to share with others what we've learned, what we've received. And thirdly, be faithful even when times are hard. That's a tough one there. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardship with me, Paul says. Now, by the way, this is something that we see all through the letter. Chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, join with me in what? In suffering for the gospel, for it is the power of God. And then in verse 12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. We see verse 3 here. And right after the paragraph, right after this, Paul is telling us, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And then he's going to say it again in chapter 4 and in verse 5. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And look at a couple of verses. We could do a whole sermon. We could even do a whole series on suffering. And may this encourage everyone that can hear this message, whether you're here, whether you're on live stream. I know a lot of Christians who are suffering, who have all kinds of health problems, who have chronic pain and have all kinds of discouraging things. Paul is letting us know that when we suffer, we're there's a fellowship in our suffering with Jesus. You see Philippians 3:10, that's where Paul says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Look at this verse in Philippians 1:29. Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see that word granted? That's from the noun for grace. Isn't that awesome? So that means believers' suffering is actually a gift of grace which brings power and eternal reward. If you go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about these visions that he had where he was literally caught up into paradise and he saw things that the human language couldn't even convey, the things that he saw. And within that same passage, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Now, scholars to this day don't understand what that thorn is. Was it a physical ailment? Was it some besetting activity? We don't know what it was, but there were three times where the Apostle Paul went to God and he begged him to remove this. Just as even our Lord said, remove this cup, but nevertheless thy will be done. Paul said, please remove this thorn. And then the answer came to him. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, God will perfect, will confirm, will establish, and will strengthen you. And to the degree of suffering, Peter says, keep on rejoicing, because at the revelation of his glory, we will rejoice in exaltation. Paul tells us in Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that reckoning, that's a mathematical term. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I've put the spreadsheet out. And if you're a Christian and if you're suffering, listen, heaven's going to be so much worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So hang in there. Hang in there. That's what the Lord says. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he gives three metaphors. Let's look at them here. Three metaphors about suffering with him. He says, as a soldier. Now, that's interesting. No soldier is in active service, entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life. And it's very important to understand that the metaphor of the Christian life, it's one of warfare against the world system, against our own sinful nature, and against Satan, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we look over the events recently in the past few months that have happened in this nation, 10,000 arrests, $2 billion in property damage, what, some 45 police officers murdered. If you think that Satan is not behind this, you might want to check yourself. Now, I'm not coming across like there's a demon behind every bush, but the whole world, 1 John 5, the whole world literally lies in the lap of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. And see that when we take God's faithful message, God's faithfulness in our lives, and as we share that with others, as they come to Christ, they are literally brought out from under the domain of Satan and under the kingdom of God. And under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And so Paul didn't battle for souls using human ingenuity or worldly wisdom or clever methods. In fact, in his second letter to the Corinthians, it says about Satan, he says, "We are not ignorant of his schemes," which is to take advantage of the ignorant. And that's a dangerous thing. So realize that we are in a spiritual battle. And that's why we first and foremost, folks, we ought to repent and we ought to pray. God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." We need America, this post-Christian nation. We need an awakening. Can you say amen? We need a revival to start. But what Paul would say here is, let it start in me. Let it start in me. So a soldier, the second metaphor he uses with regard to joining him in suffering is as an athlete. Look what it says here in the next one. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And in the ancient world, these included the requirements for training as well as the competition itself. And you can't share anything about an athlete without this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul, he says the Christian life, it's like the games. There were two of the big games at that time. Number one was the Olympic Games, and secondly were the Isthmian Games, which actually happened in Corinth. So the Corinthian believers were able to understand what Paul was saying when he said, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And that's how we need to approach the word. Not like a soldier, but like an athlete. And I'll tell you what, the most exciting time in my life was being able to, when I was younger, be recruited on to a two-time defending national championship gymnastics team. And life was different. You had to change the way you lived. And you're just like joining the military. Your life is no longer your own. You had to train every day. I saw this thing on Kobe Bryant, what made him so great. He said he trained for so many hours, 7 days a week. But I'm beginning to digress here. But in those games, and this is the point that I'm making with this, is that when you won whatever competition you were competing in, when you were victorious, they would place a crown of laurel on your head. By the way, this my younger daughter, this is why I named her Laurel. They'd place a crown of laurel, right? But Paul is saying this. These guys, in other words, these athletes, they're competing for a crown that's going to perish. But we, for a crown that is imperishable. Laurel's middle name is Angelina. Number one, her mom's Italian. Secondly, it goes back to the Greek term angelos, which is where we get messenger. That's what an angel is. It's a messenger. So Laurel Angelina, you have a message of victory, which points to the ultimate victory that Jesus Christ has performed by dying on the cross for our sins and rising up from the dead so that we can pass through death into everlasting life. You get to the fourth chapter of Revelation, you have the 24 elders that remove their crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet. And they fall on their face before him and say, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, for you to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Let us run so that we may win. Amen? The third metaphor, first he says as a soldier, then as an athlete, and now as a farmer. Look what it says here. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his crops. You know, hardworking, that comes from a verb meaning to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, ancient farmers, they worked long hours with back-breaking labor under all kinds of conditions with the hope that their physical effort would be rewarded. And listen, look at this in Galatians 6. The Apostle Paul says, whatever one sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to one's own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, that's an agricultural principle, and it's universally true. People say about karma will get you. Well, the Bible talks about sowing and reaping. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. Whatever we sow, that we shall reap. And this sowing and reaping, this law is actually a form of God's wrath and the natural consequences of violating his universal law. We can see it all through Scripture, from Adam and Eve resulting in the flood, or from Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, resulting in the Babylonian captivity. And the cross did away with all of that. And that the punishment that we deserved was all upon Jesus. And so, as metaphors for a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, no matter how hard life gets, don't stop. That's what God is saying. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and I believe that's what God is telling us today. Press on. Don't give up. So number one, we've got to be strong in God's grace. Secondly, we've got to be inclusive. Share with others. Thirdly, be faithful even when times are hard. And here's my last point. The fourth B, the fourth directive. Be diligent. Be diligent. Look what it says. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. See that? Be diligent. That word denotes like a zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. It's to give maximum effort, like a soldier, like an athlete, right? Like a farmer. To impart God's word completely, accurately, and clearly. You know how important that is? It is, and we're big on context here when our preaching and our teaching. It's very important because back in Timothy's days, there were guys like Hymenaeus and Alexander. The Philetus was in there. They were sowing all kinds of division. Remember, the Gnosticism of the second century. These guys were still in the church at the time of Paul's writing. So these guys were still in the fellowship. And that's why Paul is saying how important doctrine is, how important it is to rightly divide the word. And he's saying, cut it straight. See that word, accurately handling? In the original, that literally means cutting it straight. What a charge to us, huh? May we always endeavor to keep our nose in this book and to don't just read, but study and make sure that we're cutting it straight. So the exactness here is the word for the trades like carpentry, masonry, tent making. How many here know the Apostle Paul was a tent maker? There were times in his ministry where he didn't take any money from the church, and he was a tent maker. And there were times where he had to provide for himself, and that's what he did. So this made sense to his hearers because that was largely the vocation of that day, the trades. And so Paul is saying that precision and accuracy was required in biblical interpretation above all, because we're handling God's word. And Paul says anything less would be shameful. And now what are we dividing? What are we handling? What's that say at the end of the verse? The word of truth. You see, that's all scripture in general, but specifically the gospel truth. Remember in John 17, Jesus prayed for all believers of all time. What was Jesus' prayer for us? Sanctify them in the what? Truth. What is truth? Thy word is true. In other words, the sanctification accomplished by means of the truth, which is the revelation that the Father gave to Jesus to communicate to us and is now contained in the scriptures left by the apostles. Let us be sanctified in the word. Let me close with this. The gospel is the good news. Do you know that that's what gospel literally means? Good news. When we read the end of the book, we win. It's worth it. So keep on serving, keep on following, keep on praying, keep on reading, keep on fellowshipping, keep on turning from evil, keep on turning to good, because in the end, it's going to be worth it. You know, in classical Greek, the good news is specifically referencing the victory of battle. And Paul uses that when writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians to highlight Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and death. And why do we do this? Look at Ephesians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Not from good works, but toward good works. Remember the farmer analogy? God empowered fruit and evidence in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Father, we thank you that before you even made this world, you made the predetermined choice to set your love on us and bring us into this intimate relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for your election, O God, where you brought salvation to us into existence by decreeing it so ahead of time. We thank you, Lord, that we are foreknown for salvation the same way you, Lord, were ordained before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for sin. So, Lord, we just pause for a moment and we thank you that in eternity past, even before Adam and Eve sinned, that you planned to redeem sinners through Jesus. And in these last days, O God, help us to be diligent. Lord, in these last days, help us to be strong in your grace. Lord, help us through your Spirit to receive your word and to share it. Lord, help us to be faithful even when things don't work out, even when times are hard. We thank you that you are faithful and that you will never let us down. And finally, Lord, help us to be diligent, to not take the things of God lightly. Anything in our hearts, even here and now, that's come between us and you, we just ask that you would remove it. Lord, search us and know us and remove everything that is not of you. And then lead us in the everlasting way, the predestined way, the ancient paths from of old, so that we can be your people, not just in word, but in deed. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, our soon and coming King, Jesus. Amen.